Would you join me in prayer once again before we begin our look into the Scriptures this morning? Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the testimony of the rainbow and for the ministry in song that reminds us of that. Thank you for the great and wonderful promise, the whole theme of promise behind that. We're grateful, dear Heavenly Father, to be able to be here today. And we would ask, dear God, as we start this segment of our hour, that you would be able and willing to come alongside those who are sick this morning, lift them up and encourage them. We have many, Lord, today out of our congregation who are afflicted with some kind of, some form of ailment. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, who art the great physician, to be an encouragement to them, and if it please you to make the signs and the symptoms of the illness vanish, that you would be glorified in that, and that those affected would be ever so grateful for your kindness extended. Please guide us as we take these moments and consider some truth out of Psalm 46. And again, dear Heavenly Father, may our heart's focus be upon our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. When we began last week, the glimpse of God, modified some for today, glimpses of God in the Son. And remind you that when we began last week, we noted a section out of the book of Proverbs, chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. And we come to Psalm 46, and we are able to gain revelation of God out of this psalm that is certainly, and I trust would be useful. But if you remember from last week, one of the things that we pointed out to you, providing some form of statements and questions for you to give personal consideration to. Before I restate those for our review time, let me remind you that whenever someone asks who or what is God, that we are able to define Him theologically, but that we should be able to go beyond that and embrace all that God is practically. When theologians say, as they have defined in textbooks, that God is the infinite and perfect spirit in whom all things have their source, support, and end, that has practical ramifications for every child of God. When we take note that God is eternal, that has practical ramifications for you who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When we say that God is immutable, that He does not change, that also has practical consideration for each of us. And so it is, as we pointed out last week, God is everywhere present. God is all-knowing. God is mighty. He is true. He is holy. God is love. All of that, theologically astute, but practically, personally, can be a marvelous blessing to even meditate upon that. So when we think about the revelation of God that we find in Psalm 46, let me ask again these questions designed to purposely probe your heart and mind as it concerns not only the theology of God, but also the practicality of God in your life. Number one, what comes into your mind when you think about God? What comes into your mind? Now go way down beyond the theological definition, because that can be memorized, recited with perfection, but with little or no connection to the heart. And what I mean by that is that it is quite possible to know a lot about God. It's quite possible to know a lot about God, but never know God. And so I want you to be able to mark that distinction. What comes into your mind when you think about God? And if you really and honestly, truly think that through, it's going to surpass any brief little definition that can be given over the pulpit or even in your devotional reading. But again, what comes into your minds when you think about God, as they say, is probably the most important thing about us, the most important thing about you. That's why I asked the question. Always the most revealing thing about the church or the individual Christian is his or her idea of Christ. We look at Psalm 46:1 there with Bible in hand, Psalm 46:1, and we see that God is Elohim, the mighty God. Psalm 46 gives us, in part, revelation of God. He is said to be, in verse 4, the Most High, Elyon, the highest supreme being in the universe. Revelation. It gives us information, illumination. But we also know that as we look at verse 7 and verse 11, it notes that God is the Lord of hosts. And there is Jehovah Saba, the ever and eternal existing one that governs warfare. He is the Lord of the armies. Let me, for example, have you keep your place in Psalm 46. And if you're note-taking and note-making, let me give you some corollary passages to think with regard to the Lord of hosts. Psalm 46, verse 7, says, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. The Lord of hosts. Can I just make this what may seem to be elementary and crude illustration when I say that the Lord of hosts is like unto the five-star general leading the army of the saints. I want you to think with me, like for example, at Joshua chapter 5 and verse 13. When Joshua was by Jericho, in the day preceding the assault on that massive fortress, Joshua was the human commander. He would be the general leading the charge. But the day prior to that, it is said there in Joshua 5:13 that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and there stood a man over against him with a sword in his hand. And here's what Joshua asked him. Art thou for us or our adversaries? Meaning the inhabitants of the city of Jericho. Are you for us or them? And here's the response that came back in verse 14. Nay, certainly not for the enemy. Joshua's enemy is his enemy. But here's why he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. I believe, and I believe that you believe, that that person that he had that dialogue with was no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ in his pre-incarnate form, a theophany. I believe that the person that he saw there on the banks of the river outside the city of Jericho was the one and the same that is described in the book of Revelation in chapter 19. The same one in verse 14 through 16 there, where it is said of him, the Lord of lords and the King of kings would lead the army, the armies of heaven. They followed him. That person was no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Psalm 46, verse 7, and again at verse 11, we see that this God, our Lord, is the Lord of hosts. He is the commanding general, the captain of the armies. And furthermore, it is said there in Psalm 46 that he is with us. This is not a general that stands behind the lines and gives directions remotely. This is the kind of an officer that leads his troops into battle. This is the kind of warfare that basically is a precursor to the end of all warfare. And I maintain that there would be a lot less fighting if those who pick the fights would be the first in line to get in the fight. And our Lord Jesus Christ is just like that. Never one for the rear guard. Always on the front. Always the point man, the captain. He is the Lord of hosts. And I believe it is significant the way it is played out in Joshua 5:14 when he identifies himself as the I am. The Lord am I. The same as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are invited there again in verse 8 and verse 9, come behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. What he maketh wars to cease. I'm so glad one day there will be no more. That certainly has a messianic flavor as we pointed out last week. Tremendous, majestic, and lofty revelation of God. Be still and know that I am God. I am. Over and over in the Gospel of John, you have repeated those two words. I am, I am, I am, I am, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the door of the sheep. I am the living water. I am the light of the world. This is the same I am that appeared to Moses in the bush in the book of Exodus chapter 3. I am hath appeared to thee. Same God. Same God. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot be obscured in any portion of Scripture. And though he became a man in the manger, born of Mary, yet he always was, and he made frequent appearances in his pre-incarnate form to the saints of old. What a great encouragement that is, that he is the same, always the same. And so when we think further about this, we would take this to give for our consideration, that the church, and again pointing out a difficulty, whether it's for the church as a whole or individual Christians, has seemingly, not in every case, surrendered the lofty concept of God. They do not see him as the Lord of hosts. They have a low view of God. And that is entertained almost universally by Christians everywhere. And lesser evils everywhere among us. A whole new philosophy of the Christian life has resulted in this one basic theological error in our religious thinking. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Lacking that knowledge and lacking that fear, that reverence for God, there is base ignorance of the Son of the living God. So we have revelation there in Psalm 46. Now, what about the relevance of God in Psalm 46? Secondly, the relevance of God. We find in verses 1, in verse 7, in verse 11, states that God, Elohim, the Most High God, Elyon, Jehovah, the Lord of hosts, is our refuge, our hiding place. And every child of God knows what I mean when I say that every saint has a hiding place. When everything is weighing in upon you and crushing the life out of your spirit, you have a place to go that nobody else knows about and no one else can penetrate. It is your own personal relationship in the living eternal God. Refuge, our shelter from danger. When we think about that, I want you to be reminded that when we take refuge, we there find strength to go on. Psalm 61:3 says, Thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower. Christ. See Christ in this. Again, keep your place in Psalm 46 and consider what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1 verse 27. Because there are three basic things that I would like to leave with you before we quit this morning. The first of which I've laid out. Your Redeemer is the Lord of hosts. The army in heaven is mounting. If I was to stand here, I could probably recite about 20 or 25 people who once used to sit where you sit in this church who have been promoted to glory. But in doing that, I would begin to weep. The truth is that the armies of heaven are increasing, preparing against the day when the captain of the Lord of hosts leads them earthward again. But for victory's purposes. An army then, as what we understand, that will never ever have to point the barrel of a gun at the enemy. Will never have to take the sword in hand with an idea of sticking it in the rib cage of the enemy. Because when the Lord of Lords comes on that day, the armies with him, it is said that the Lord, by the breath of his mouth, the sword that he bears, will slay them all and will win the day. It's a comforting thing for a soldier to know that they have fired their last shot. That's a comfort. He is our shelter. He is our refuge. He is our strong tower. Colossians chapter 1 verse 27, as regards the hidden mystery of the ages, said there, now manifest to his saints, is, here's what it says, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The hope of glory. When Paul wrote to young Timothy in that epistle, right off the bat, he reiterates this one thing immediately, that the Lord Jesus Christ is our hope. Is it not He, Christian believer, that you wait for today? Is He not your personal hope? He did say that He would come again and receive us unto Himself. The Apostle Paul outlines it in his epistle in 1 Thessalonians 4, that one day the trumpet will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and the Lord in heaven above, seated at the right hand of the Father, will come suddenly, take us home. Our hope. This is the Elohim, the Elyon, the Lord of hosts. No one else but the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope. And so does Jeremiah in 17:17 say, Thou art my hope in the day of evil. If there was a day of evil like today, beyond what is today, I would not have a clue what it would be. Our God, the Jehovah, is a refuge to be resorted to. You know, when they speak to the consumer today that you need, their advertisements will come on the TV, on the radio, or in the print literature, and they will say, well, here is a grand resort for you to hide away in. When I look at those resorts, it is nothing like, literally nothing like the resort that we have in our refuge, our hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a place I can go and be at peace every day, and I don't have to travel to get there. Praise God. You know, I think there's something behind that philosophy of mine when I draw that 1 hour circle around my home. You know? Because I realize that the Apostle Paul says, in a moment. Oh, I love that moment. You know what? A minute is what part of an hour? In a moment, in a twinkling. Is a twinkling more or less than a moment? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Caught up. And I'll be finally where I'm wanting to go. In less than a minute. Now that is the kind of travel I'm liking. That's my hope. There's what I'm looking forward to. How about you? In the day of evil, the psalmist said in Psalm 73, it's a good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. Elohim. So what is God to us? Again, addressing the relevance. Let me bring you again to a couple of places in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10, our third consideration. of the God who is our refuge. And I remind you again that the relevance to us is His presence with us. Psalm 139 outlines that truth for us. Whither shall I go and flee from thy spirit? And the answer comes back, can't go anywhere without God being there. Nowhere. If I go off into heaven, praise God, He's there. But in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, read these words. But the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory, He's called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, strengthen you. The child of God whose heart is tender, the child of God whose heart hates evil and loves righteousness, the heart of the child of God who so mirrors the heart of His Redeemer, who hates all the workers of iniquity, can't help but be distraught at the foolishness and the nonsense and the stupidity that's swirling all about us in so many levels. And then I'm reminded of Peter when I think about what he must have felt like before and after his betrayal of Christ. I mean, this letter, 1 Peter, is addressed to Peter, obviously. But here's the illustration. You remember there's a little encounter in the book of Luke 22, verses 31, 32. Here's what the Lord said to Peter. What He said to Peter is also He could easily say to you and to me. Here's what He said to him. Satan hath desired to have you. Satan hath desired to have you. But, says he, I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. When we look at all the things that are going on around us that directly affect the Christian life and testimony in so many ways, it is enough to sap the strength of the strongest saint. And yet the words come through Peter, who was probably one human being, if there were no others, who knew what the depths of human weakness were really like when he betrayed his Lord and wept over it, who called us, God by His grace called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, and after you've suffered a while, strengthen you. We find this truth again in the Psalms 28:7, the Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusteth in Him, and I, said the psalmist, am helped. That's the third point. I'm helped. Indeed, at Psalm 46, verse 1, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help. When? In trouble. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her and that writer. Well, that's good for Israel. That's good for King David. But what about you and me? Is there no application of the truth that points us right back to Christ again? We come to Hebrews 13 and verse 6. And the writer is obviously pointing to Christ when he hath said, bracket Jesus there, focus Jesus there, see Jesus there, he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may say, boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. First of all, we understand that the Lord of hosts is our hope. The Lord of hosts is our hope, and therefore He is our help while we sojourn to heaven. Our helper. I will never leave you. His plan is to extract us from this place behind enemy lines to a safe place where the enemy can never touch us. Old Aidan Tozer, he said, so necessary to the church is a lofty concept of God that when that concept in any measure declines, the church with her worship and her moral standards declines right along with it. Went on to say that the first step down for any church or Christian is taken when he or it surrenders its high view of God. Elohim Elyon, the Lord of hosts, is our refuge and strength. He is our Redeemer. And I leave you with this rationalization of God that is most lethal and destructive. When Christ is left on the outside knocking to get in, several things happen. Several things manifest. Number one, most apparent because it's most public, is that the frequency of worship diminishes. It hasn't been all that long. Because I haven't been all that long a Christian, but I remember in the early going where Bible-believing churches and others, not only Baptist churches, but godly congregations of other Christians, the pews would be filled for Sunday school, morning, evening, prayer meeting, special business meetings, special evangelistic meetings, special Bible conferences because there was an appetite for God's Word. And over the past 25 or 30 years, many who once were that faithful to that degree find it perfectly acceptable because of rationalization that it doesn't have to be that way anymore. Not only is the frequency of worship declining, but also the content in worship is eroding. Where in order to get anyone to remain or to keep coming is that you've got to find a way to entertain them. There must be a program to plug in for every person in the church. You've got to have kids programs to get kids. You've got to have young married couples programs to get young married couples. You've got to have senior saints programs to get senior saints to come. When all that should be necessary is that you have Christ walking in the midst of the church, in the full awareness of the people of God, that should be sufficient allurement for God's people to come. Along with the frequency of worship and the erosion of the content of worship that is always subsidized by the trivialities and the soft soap, soft peddling doctrine. Teachers and preachers who fear men more than they fear God. It's also the decline in serviceability. I read, even in our local association, some of these old churches, back in the 20s and 30s and the 40s, one thing they were known for, I see in the minutes of the churches at their annual meetings, that there would be 10 or 12 or 15 young people who surrendered their hearts for missions and wanted to serve God as pastors and went off to Bible college to prepare for such. I read in the state of Pennsylvania that there were numerous churches whose entire youth groups, led by the Spirit, surrendered their lives to serve the King of Kings. They thought that to be the most noble expression of service. Others decided they would train for the other skill sets. The hospital people, the pharmacy people, the industrial people, the business people. But they went in with a mindset that no matter what God led them to do, that they were going to serve Christ. He was all sufficient. Christ is all. And I think if you read these, insert in the bulletin, you might get a drift of that whole notion. And so when you have rationalization of God, when you look at a Psalm 46 and you begin to, well, if, well, or but, well, maybe, well, that's such an old truth that doesn't have any application to the New Testament people of God. It is then that the church or the child of God may well continue to cling to sound, nominal creed. But because of the rationalization, her practical working creed becomes false. Truth is, James said it best, faith works. Faith works. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you might allow us to sing in our hearts all through the week the hymn that we had, send a revival, keep our hearts from growing cold. Rather, Lord, reinvigorate, restart the Pentecostal fire that once ignited a phenomenal burst of Christianity upon the whole world. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might resist the temptation to look elsewhere to justify what we do or don't, but rather, Lord, may we claim that need for ourselves and pray accordingly. And Lord, in that, whether by individual or by the church as a whole, glorify your great name for Jesus' sake. Amen.